You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, my name's Preacher Keith, not Announcement Keith. Glad to be with you guys all. We're going to continue on our sermon series of the book of Exodus, and we're going to be in Exodus the entire year here. Our goal is not to get through a book as quickly as we can. Our goal is to kind of learn from it, to get it into us, truly digest the word of God. And so that's what we're doing. The book of Exodus is all about God's people who are living in devastating bondage and slavery, and yet God is with them, and ultimately God rescues them and delivers them from an oppressive power. And this morning we're going to start covering one of the most important sections in all of Scripture, which is the Passover. These next two chapters are some of the most important and theologically rich passages in all of the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. And there's this next section of Scripture will be referenced over and over and over again in the rest of the Scriptures. So just note, big deal's coming. I mean, all Scripture's a big deal, but like this is a really big deal because it gets referenced back so often. Now, so far in this series, we've seen God is starting to challenge Egypt's power and challenge Egypt's authority. Specifically, God does this through 10 different plagues. We've looked at 9 of them so far. These plagues are meant to accomplish 2 different things. The first thing, these plagues are meant to push the issue so Pharaoh will let God's people go. They're meant to push the issue, let my people go, or this is going to get worse and worse and worse. They are also meant to answer Pharaoh's questions from chapter 5. Pharaoh asks in chapter 5, who is the Lord? Who is God that I should obey? And through these plagues, God systematically dismantles the Egyptian false gods and declares who he is as the one true God. In today's passage, the 10th plague is the culmination of that movement. Now, let me just say this also. Today's passage is a little bit of a hard one. It might even be offensive to some folks. I've had to wrestle with this passage and not how to preach it, with it in my heart. There's some parts I go, huh, really? And I pray that we as a people would also wrestle with the Scriptures, wrestle with the tension of Scriptures. Now look, and ultimately submit ourselves to the authority of the Bible and the Word of God. And see, for me, he's working to rid me of my competing allegiances with the Scriptures. And he's compelling me to get rid of competing idols and competing ideologies that have taken roots in my heart. And he highlights things in today's passage that we might wrestle. That's okay. It's okay to wrestle. It's a good thing to wrestle as long as we submit ourselves under his authority. So with that said, that's my preamble to this passage. Let's pray, acknowledge his presence with us, invite him to open up our hearts and minds for his word. Spirit of God, you are in a very special way with us as we have gathered here in person and or virtually online. We are gathered in the name of Jesus. And so you're always with us, but you're in a special, even a special presence. I don't understand the practical side of it, but we're thankful for it. So we acknowledge your presence. Spirit, we say that would you just open up our hearts, our minds, our wills to your ways, to your kingdom, to your heart. And illuminate what it is you want each of us as individuals and us as a communal family of faith to respond to today. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Exodus chapter 11. We are blazing through the book of Exodus. Here we are in April. We're only in chapter 11. That's okay. Verse 1. Actually, we'll do the whole chapter. Now the Lord had said to Moses, it's past tense, the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring out one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And after that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Then tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. And the Lord made the Egyptians a little favorably disposed towards the people of God. And Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. Then Moses said, and he's saying this to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. At midnight, I will go throughout Egypt, and every firstborn son in Egypt will die. from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, all the way to the firstborn son of the female slave while she's working with her hand at the mill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. And there will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there's ever been and ever will be again. This will not be among the Israelites. Not even a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, get out of here, you and all your people who follow you. And after that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, leaves Pharaoh's presence. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh's going to refuse to listen to you, and so that my wonders are going to be multiplied in Egypt. And we've seen that. And Moses and Aaron then performed all of these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened his heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. So that's chapter 11. It's the pronouncement of the 10th and final plague. In the next chapter, we'll see it get implemented. Now, as a side note, some of you might be going, hey, wait a second. Verses 4 through 8 clearly happened before Pharaoh, but chapter 10 ended with Moses saying he'll never appear before Pharaoh again. So kind of like, what gives? If you're not going to be before Pharaoh again, and then here comes, what's going on here? And most scholars, this is a side note, most scholars believe this is more arranged thematically than it is chronologically, okay? These actual conversations we see here in chapter 11 actually happen along with the conversation from chapter 10 is simply rearranged for thematic reasons so that the 10th and final plague is set apart by itself. That doesn't change any theology. It's just a way of literarily setting this apart. It's a big, big, big deal. Because we see this 10th plague, it's different. It's a culmination of all the signs, wonders, and mighty acts of judgment, what the plagues were called originally, that God's been bringing upon Egypt. For example, in verse 4, we see God himself. Verse 4, God himself is going to bring about this plague. That's a change. There's something very major. He himself is going to do it. Things are coming to a climax. Things are coming to an end in this 10th and final movement. With that said, let's work through this passage together. Verse 1 begins with the announcement of the final judgment against Egypt. And it will be devastating, and it will move the needle. Verse 1, now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and after that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. So this is it. This is the final plague. God's people are about to depart Egypt. The time has come to leave, but they're slaves. They've been oppressed. They've got very little resources. They're going to need something for the journey in the desert. By the way, it's going to take 40 years. They're going to need a lot of supplies for the desert. And in an interesting way, God's going to stir people's hearts of the Egyptians to actually resource God's people as they leave. God continues to direct Moses this way in verse 2. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. And the Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people. And Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt among Pharaoh's officials and by the people. Obviously, we're seeing not by Pharaoh, but by pretty much everyone else. Now, this is a fulfillment of, by the way, of a prophecy from Genesis 15, 14. Genesis 15, 14 points to this way 400 plus years before, how God's going to have the Egyptians be favorably disposed towards resourcing God's people. And this will actually happen in the next chapter. Chapter 12, verse 35, the Egyptians actually give them their resources. This is sometimes the first common objection in this chapter. People will go, wait a second. Pharaoh is the one causing all the problems, right? And Pharaoh's got tons of resources. Why not just plunder Pharaoh? Why is the common Egyptian farmer who's not been standing up against Yahweh, who's not been oppressing God's people, why are they the ones losing their gold and their silver? I mean, shouldn't just Pharaoh have his resources plundered? That's a question people ask when they come to this chapter, and I can understand that. But you got to remember, for generations, God's people have been enslaved. Do slave people make wages? No. Are slaves able to build up wealth? No. And who has benefited from their slavery? This is not a trick question. It's the people who had the Egyptians. So now the Jews are about to be liberated and set out to a journey, but they don't have the possessions for the journey. They're going to need some supplies, and it's easy to look at all this plunder, simply payback for generations of slavery and the free labor Egypt had got from the preceding generations. This is not stealing from the rich and giving to the poor. This is not a Robin Hood kind of thing. No, this is a matter of justice. God's people have been enslaved for generations. Egyptians are starting to make it right in many ways. And honestly, I just thought this is like the original 40 acres and a mule. This really is, in many ways, the 40 acres and a mule of the Old Testament. Now, God's liberated people are going to take these supplies. The next chapter, we're going to see as we go through Exodus, sometimes they'll use them for very good things. Very good things. Chapter 35, they will use this very gold and use this very silver to build a tabernacle to worship the Lord. These resources from Egypt will be used for good. Three chapters before that, chapter 32, these resources from Egypt will be used very poorly. The building of a golden calf. So these resources, this gold, the silver, will be used by God's people in good ways and in terrible ways. In other words, material possessions aren't necessarily good or bad on their own. Wealth on its own, not necessarily good nor bad, but how you use it. Chapter 32 is not a great way to use your wealth. Chapter 35, great way to use your wealth. Wealth's not the issue here, friends. How wealth is used will be the issue as we go on in Exodus. These golds and these silver will be used in very different ways. And the final thing I'll say about these verses here is that the Egyptians as a whole, as a people, they're coming to respect the God of the Bible, the God of the Hebrews, the God's people's God, Yahweh. The Egyptians, through God moving, were favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded by the officials and by the people. And so we see now there's been some softening of the hearts in the nine plagues. Some people are softening their hearts towards God. By the way, as we see the softening happen here, some theologians point to the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 38, and conclude some Egyptians even gave their hearts in allegiance to Yahweh and followed the Jewish people into liberation. Verse 37 says this, the Israelites of the next chapter, the Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, and many other people went up with him. Now, we don't know who those other people are, but some scholars will say some of the Egyptians who are favorably disposed in chapter 11 will end up converting and following the God of the Bible. Somewhere other people are coming to be part of this journey, because God's people went from a family to a nation, but they're still all from one family, and some other people are joining us this journey. We'll talk more about that next week. But somehow, other people are kind of seeing the glory of God, the movements of God, the judgments of God, and they're giving their allegiance and they're following, which means that this is a true invitation to all people. This is not just like some people get invited, some people like God's like saying, I want all to come to know me. It's a true invitation. And some of them are actually having their hearts stirred. Which then brings us to the final announcement of the 10th plague in verse 4. Moses says, this is what the Lord says about Midna. I will go throughout Egypt. The firstborn son of Egypt will die. Everyone from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who's at her hand mill and the firstborn of the cattle. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt like it's never been, which you can imagine. That would be terrible. Can you imagine the wailing? But among God's people, not even a dog will bark. By the way, a dog was the personification of a dog was the god of the Egyptian underworld, the god of embalmment, actually. It's intentionally there. And you'll know then that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Now, this plague will happen on the firstborn of Egypt. Why the firstborn? Why the firstborn? Well, clearly, this is connected to Pharaoh's previous edict, right from chapter 1, where every Jewish boy was murdered. And by the way, the broader Egyptian society as a whole helped carry this out. Exodus 1:22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born must be thrown into the Nile. The girls can live, but throw every Hebrew boy into the Nile. So this judgment is partially related to that, clearly, right? There's a connection here God is doing. And by the way, previously in chapter 4, God said, if you don't repent, this is coming. In chapter 4, God warned, then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel's my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go. So I'm going to kill your firstborn son. And so guys, this plague is a hard one. It's a really hard one. But it's been announced. It's been warned. It's in response to a genocide. There's judgment upon a people who've brought a genocide and generations of slavery. And they have benefited from this forced labor, and God's judgment's going to be sweeping. You can't just oppress a people for hundreds of years and not expect God's hand to, you can't, oh, it's no big deal. No, clearly God thinks it's a big deal. And he himself, in verse 4, he himself will go throughout Egypt. In other words, the presence of God, for some, is going to be a sweet aroma, right? In this event, for some, the presence of God will be a sweet aroma. Not even a dog will bark. It'll be sweet. It'll be liberation, freedom. For some, though, it's going to lead to terror. And by the way, the New Testament says the same will be said about you and for me. 2 Corinthians 2, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives, as captives in Christ's triumphal procession, and use us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and who are being perishing. We go among both. To the one, we're an aroma that brings death. The other, an aroma that brings life, and who is equal to the task? It's a hark back in my mind to Exodus, people being delivered, but also to some, God will be a pleasing aroma as he does this 10th plague, freedom. And for some, it's going to be wailing and heartbreak and devastation because they're apart from God. And with that background, we now come to the hardest part, in my opinion. Verse 5, it's the hardest part for me. Everyone, every firstborn son, every single one, the son of Pharaoh, I don't know what the son of Pharaoh did, but I can kind of understand that. The son of the female slave, by the way, it's going to happen at midnight. It says her hand's still at the mill, so maybe she's working at midnight just because she has to. Her firstborn son? I mean, I read that verse and I go, why not just kill Pharaoh? Right? Why attack the female Egyptian slave son? Why is she having all this pain in the midst of this judgment? Why such a high price? It seems like Pharaoh's the issue. Again, people say, why plunder all of Egypt and why take all of their firstborn sons? Same kind of thing as I said before. I'll give you some answers. I'll give you some theological answers to this question, but let me say, I still struggle with it. Can I say that? I trust the God of the Bible with my life. I'm going to give you some responses and theological reasons for this why devastation of God, and yet I still wrestle with it personally. And yet, I'm okay with that. I'm still submitted to the scriptures. I still believe God is good and God is just and his ways are higher than my ways. Okay? So, here's some ways we try to make sense of this. As I've already shown you, this judgment does not come out of nowhere. This is not God flying off the hook and killing people. No, this has been foreshadowed. This has been forewarned. We've already seen that the broader Egyptians, they're oppressing the Jewish people through broad slavery, through committing genocide themselves. So these are not sweet, innocent people. They've all have shared in the enslavement and or the benefit of the Jewish people being oppressed. There are consequences. But even more than that, at the end of the day, this is hard, but no one is exempt from the judgment of God. No one's exempt from the judgment of God. Whether you're the richest person on the planet or apparently the poorest person of the poor, none of us are exempt from the judgment of God. The judgment exodus will be carried out on the firstborn son of the female slave who's probably working at midnight because she has to. That's hard, but got to remember, we all deserve judgment. And friends, let me just tell you about Riverside. We do not have a prosperity gospel here. We also do not have a poverty gospel at Riverside. The prosperity gospel says, if you're blessed with resources, God must love you. If you have all you need, God must love you. We do not have a prosperity gospel. You've heard me preach against that a lot. But friends, we also don't have a poverty gospel that says, well, if you're poor, you're exempt from judgment. We don't have a poverty gospel. It means if you're the poorest person in the world, you get a fast pass ticket to heaven. Now, we acknowledge God has a special place in his heart for the poor. I would say a preferential option for the poor when it comes to how society should be organized. But it does not exempt the final judgment of God that we're all going to face, rich nor poor. We do not have a poverty gospel nor a prosperity gospel. We have a gospel that includes the fact that all have fallen short of the glory of God. It's more than that, but it includes that for sure. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all rejected God. And apart from his massive intervention, actually, apart from the intervention of the blood of a lamb, and we'll see next week, judgment will be swift and brutal. And no amount of power, be it Pharaoh, will save you from God's judgment, and no amount of suffering or hardship exempts you from God's judgment. I was reading Psalm 62 this morning. I just read a psalm a day, and literally this is what I read. Lowborn men, the poor, forgotten, outcast, are but a breath. Wow, okay. The highborn are but a lie. So we got the poor and the highborn, the rich. If weighed on balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Friends, we do not have a prosperity gospel here, but we don't have a poverty gospel either. We have a gospel that requires a massive intervention from a God who's both full of love and full of justice. We do. And we're going to see next week the Jewish people are not spared because they're good people. And they're not spared because they're part of an oppressive race. You could read this and go, oh no, it's the Egyptians and the people of Israel. So they're all part of one family, maybe one race, if you will. And you're going to see next week it's not the reason. They're only spared from judgment because of the blood of a lamb on a doorpost. And you're going, what's that all about? You'll find out more next week. But it's critical. It's critical. I mean, if I had my way, if Keith has his way, Pharaoh will get judged quickly, right? But I don't get my way. Apparently, middle-class Egyptian workers, apparently Egyptian slaves, and apparently you and me too. It can be hard to swallow. That's what the scriptures teach. It'll come front and center next week as we really see the culmination of the Passover narrative. So more to come on that. More to come next week. Excited? It's hard stuff, but it's good stuff. It's important stuff. The chapter then ends with a final statement and summary of what's to come. In the next chapter, the Lord says to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. And Moses and Aaron, they perform all the wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not let Israelites go. Now you might be wondering, wait a minute, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. If you weren't here last week, you need to listen to Pastor Andrew's sermon. It was masterful on this section, on Pharaoh's heart. And so if you're asking questions about that phrase, it comes up a lot. We've already talked about it a couple times in the series. You got to listen to last week's message, available online at our website. He did a masterful job on it. But I want to point out, though, as a side note, this is my reflection. This might not be from the passage, but it's my reflection. Leaders do matter. The leaders we have do matter. And by the way, we live in a country where we have the privilege to choose our leaders. It's interesting. In this chapter, in verse 3, you get the sense the Egyptians, they're softening, right? You get the sense even Pharaoh's officials, they're softening. They're like, hey, have some gold, have some silver. They probably say, you can probably leave, right? There seems to be some favor from the people. Their hearts are softening, but Pharaoh's heart, the leader's heart, it's stubborn. And the consequences of a stubborn leader are devastating. I wonder how things would have been different if this one leader had a softer heart. In other words, who leads a country? Who leads a state? Who leads a county? Who leads a city? Who leads a school board? Who leads a church? Who leads a family? Who leads a classroom? It does matter. And friends, we live in a country where we get say in the matter. It just hits me so hard. We get say in the matter. The Egyptians, if that was a democracy, you know Pharaoh would be gone after 9 plagues, right? Guys, we have a privilege there. I just want to point this out. Don't take that privilege lightly. And that, my friend, is Exodus chapter 11. God's glory is on display. God's power is on display. God's judgment and justice is on display. And his goodness. So on display, and friends, remember, the entire point of these plagues are twofold. To liberate people from bondage, push the issue, and to reveal to Pharaoh who God is. Pharaoh asked, who is God and why should I obey him? And God is saying, I'm going to tell you who I am and why you should obey me. And there have been 10 plagues. We've seen this these 3 weeks. Pharaoh has so much time to repent. In other words, God is patient. God is patient. God is patient. But he's also just. He's not flippant towards sin. And ultimately, his perfect judgment and justice does come. And when it comes, what's going to ultimately matter is the blood of a lamb. And again, if you go, Keith, whoa, blood of a lamb. That's not even you. What are you talking about? That's not in chapter 11. If that's you, you'll see it next week. But for most of you, you know what I mean when I say covered by the blood of the Lamb. It means that you've confessed and come to believe that your wealth can't save you. It means you've come to confess and believe that your poverty can't save you. You've confessed and believe your race can't save you. You've confessed and believe being part of a religious community on its own can't save you. Only through a massive intervention from God can we stand. And then instead of judgment, Jesus invites us to liberating and life-giving journey with God, freedom. He invites us to mission with God, with a mission that does focus on oppressed people in the world and poor people in the world still being cared for and pursued. And yes, he's got a unique, special heart. A mission where power invested in the wrong hands is still challenged. We see being challenged here. A mission where the poor and the powerless are pursued by God. A mission also where the wealthy and the privileged are pursued by God and the people of God. We serve a mighty, wonderful, awesome God that if I had my way, things would be very different and not very good. His ways are higher than my ways. He's wonderful, he's just, he's loving, he's kind, he's mighty, and he's powerful. And at this point, we're going to sing to him. And we're going to celebrate communion. Remember, it's by his blood, the blood of a lamb, not by anything else. The reason the Jewish people get Passover is not because, the reason they don't have experience of judgment is not because of their goodness or their race as a people. No, it's because of blood of a lamb that will be on their doorpost next chapter and for you and me, it's the same thing. We worship Jesus because he lived a perfect life and he gave us amazing ethics, amazing kingdom living that we live out today. He gave us a model how to live as the people of God. He also then died in our place of our sin, which also is again a model for us, the people of God, but it's also a thing we cling to, his death. Then he conquered our greatest foe, which is why I believe in Christianity. I used to be an atheist, but it was the historical resurrection of Christ. And just, I couldn't get around the historical resurrection of Christ. I go, it must be true. He rose from the grave. We can believe this. Even when it doesn't make complete sense or when I don't like the whole thing, I still believe it and submit to it because he's conquered death. And we celebrate all that at the communion table. Remember his body broken for us at the wafer and his blood shed for us through cup. So I want to encourage you as you prepare your hearts as we sing a couple more songs. Reflect on where you stand. Reflect on what your allegiance are to, what you're relying on, what your heart's geared towards, what your theology is filled with. And then come to the table. There's four in the front, two in the back. If you're online, go grab elements now. As we continue to worship our amazing, wonderful, just, huge, loving heart, God. Jesus, I thank you that we get to look at your word together verse by verse. And I'd probably skip over this chapter if I had my way, but thankfully I don't get to do that. I'm so glad this church doesn't rely on the emotions of a middle-aged pastor. We rely on your word, on your spirit, on your goodness, on your life, on your death, on your resurrection, on your ascension, on your second coming, on your spirit dwelling among us, on the work and the mission you've called us to do. We stake our lives on your presence. We come together as a people and say, you are holy, you are just, your ways are higher than our ways. And you're ultimately good, you're righteous. God, I pray for my friends in the room. I pray that we would repent well, grow well, learn well, yield to your spirit, yield to your word, yield to your ginormous gospel that is so large that we so often try to reduce the good news, but it's such a massive good news about a good king and a good kingdom and a reigning kingdom of a sacrificial king, but a just king. Let us not reduce your gospel and how we talk about it, how we think about it, how we live it out. So Holy Spirit, do the work you want to do today. Pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.